Congregation, please be seated. We are gathered here today to find comfort from the Word of God upon the passing of our beloved family member and brother in the Lord, Dirk Dykstra, who passed away peacefully on November the 11th at the 11th hour at 93 years of age. Let us begin by coming before the Lord and singing, as it's in your program, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You find it in the handout in your program.
Thank you.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, on the morning of this day we enter into your presence as we come before you in prayer. And we come to you through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, for it is in his name that we have access into your very throne room. It is through Jesus Christ that we might come before you, O Lord, knowing that our sins are forgiven, that by faith in him we are counted righteous in your holy sight. And so we come before you as your people to plead with you that you would grant comfort unto us this day. As we have gathered here together for the sober occasion of reflecting upon the life of our dear brother Dirk Dykstra, and also returning his remains to the grave, to the ground, even as you have declared in the beginning that we were formed from the dust of the earth and unto dust we shall return. In all this we're reminded of the brevity of life, that our lives are 80 or 80, or in our brother's case more than 80 and 10 years. We also are reminded that our lives are as fleeting before you, that they pass away as the morning mist. They fade away as a flower in the field which flourishes. And therefore we remember that our hope is found not upon our life here, but that life which is found in Jesus Christ, that life which comes to us through faith in him. Lord, bless your word to us this day. Grant comfort to the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and to all of us as we reflect upon the glorious riches of the gospel that our brother now possesses in their fullness in heaven. Lord, we pray that you will bless us as we reflect upon that and as we reflect upon his pilgrim journey through this life. And we pray that you will be near to us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn in our Psalters, that's the blue book that you find in your pews, and sing together from Psalter 203. In sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thy own to keep me near thy side. 203, we sing all the stanzas. Thank you. The Apostle Paul speaks of the exceeding great comfort we can have as believers, even when we face extreme tribulation, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation." The Lord Jesus also, in seeking to comfort his disciples soon before he ascended into heaven, he speaks to them these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Apostle John gives us a glimpse of what eternity is like in Revelation 21. This can be a comfort when we struggle along in a pilgrim life. And John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Let us sing also in response to these words of comfort from Psalter 398. 398, and all the Psalter selections, they were chosen firstly by our brother Dirk Dykstra. He had a number of little sticket notes in his Bible where he reflected upon different Psalters as well as different Bible passages, the one of which we hope to reflect on this morning from Psalm 121. But let us sing 398. "The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. The burdened ones bowed down with grief are held by his most gracious hand." 398, we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, let us read together from Psalm 121, and then we will also sing from that psalm, the Psalter 345. First we read it, and then we sing from it. 121, a song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let us sing also from that psalm with Psalter selection 345. To the hills I lift my eyes, whence shall help for me arise? 345. Come before God. O Lord our God, as we are about to reflect upon your word, we pray that you would open your word to us and that our hearts would be open to your word. We pray, O Lord, that through the ministry of your Spirit, that we would come to know that true comfort which is belonging to Jesus Christ in life and in death, to know that our sins are forgiven in him, is really the only comfort we can have in this life. We compare it to all the comforts that the world offers. We realize that all that the world offers are fading comforts. They are fading pleasures. They are perhaps present for, 50 or 60 or even 90 years, but eventually they are gone and we stand before your judgment seat. And then we know that the only comfort is belonging to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless your word, O Lord, also to our hearts. With that purpose in mind, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear children, grandchildren, family, friends, We are here this morning to reflect somewhat upon the life of our brother Dirk Dykstra, but also to hear from the Word of God. When I informed Dirk's former pastor, Pastor Hans Overduin, of his death, he wrote back to me these words. He said he was a pilgrim believer, steady and steadfast in the faith and in the way of faithfulness by God's grace. This is an apt summary of your loved one's life, isn't it? In that sense, Psalm 121 describes such a pilgrim, one who is kept by the Lord. And perhaps the character of faithful from that famous allegory of Pilgrim's Progress accurately pictures the life of your loved one. You may not be familiar with the story, you may not be, but it's an allegory of John Bunyan, where he wrote of the pilgrim journey of Christian as he traveled from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And along the way, this man who's named Christian, he meets a number of characters, some good, but mostly evil. And one of the characters that he meets is a man named Faithful. And Faithful stood firm with him, even in the face of controversy and trouble. He was a man of principle, and he stood firmly upon the basis of the Word of God. And eventually, Faithful was martyred for his faith in Vanity Fair. We read of his death in Pilgrim's Progress. They therefore brought him out to do with him that's faithful according to their law. And first they scourged him, then they buffeted him. They laced his flesh and with knives. After that they stoned him with stones, then pricked him with their swords. And last of all, they burned him to ashes at the stake. Thus came Faithful to his end. Now I saw that there stood behind the multitude a chariot and a couple of horses waiting for Faithful, who, as soon as his adversaries had dispatched him, was taken up into it, and straightway was carried up through the clouds with the sound of a trumpet, the nearest way to the celestial gate. And while your loved one didn't die a martyr's death, there's no doubt in my mind that he would have, if it had been required of him. And we may also then be assured that he was taken up through the celestial gate into glory. Dirk was a man of principle, compelled by the love of Christ. He was a grateful man, grateful for what the Lord had given him in his family, grateful for his marriage, not one, but two marriages. He was grateful for the soldiers who had fought for him in World War II and given him liberty. And therefore, he felt obligated to go to Indonesia to fight for the Netherlands there. And in that sense, it was appropriate that he passed away on November 11th, at the 11th hour. On a very few moments, he spoke of his experiences as a soldier, although you could sense the trauma that he experienced there, most of which was unspoken. And he was, as a steadfast believer, able to live with these burdens, not wanting to burden others with his struggles. He simply left them to the Lord, didn't he? And while he was in Indonesia, he got married. I only heard of this a few months ago, actually, in talking to him. And he got married by proxy. Most of you probably never heard of such an arrangement before. He was absent from the Netherlands, and one stood for him in proxy, and he was married to his wife. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't a romantic, but his practicality required him to be married, and even though it was some challenge, it had to be done, and so he did it. He wasn't a man who was meant to be alone. After losing his first wife, after 50 years of marriage, he married again for another 14 years, as he would describe them, of blessed years. He would speak with great affection of both of his wives. And he was widowed again in 2013. And if he had lived long enough, I dare say that he probably would have remarried again at some point. He was very lonely after the passing of Lainsha. And he would agree that man was not created to be alone, but needed a help meet suitable for him. Our brother Dirk Dykstra reminds me of a steady plowman, if you allow an agricultural allusion. He kept his focus ahead and steady without wandering back and forth. He was a man of commitment, which was seen in the way that he cared for his two wives with such tenderness. It was a sight to behold. I don't know how it was with his first wife, but I've heard of reports of it. But with Lyncha, with the care that he showed to his wives in their need, with such love and tenderness and commitment in sickness and in health, an example to us. And in all this, we actually see the hand of the Lord, don't we, that kept him in his life and kept him for these so many years. And Psalm 121, it describes such a pilgrim's journey for us, doesn't it, through life. And it reminds us that we need the protection, the care, and the provision of God. We need the grace of God if we are to live our lives as a pilgrim on our way to the celestial city. This psalm is a favorite psalm of many, including our departed brother. And it reminds us that God is the one who perseveres, and it's God that is the one who keeps us. And your loved one, too, was kept by the Lord. It's one of those pilgrim psalms, those songs of ascents that the Jews used to sing as they were on their way to Jerusalem to go to the temple. And as you may know, Jerusalem was set upon a hill, and so as they ascended, these songs of ascent were sung by them. They went there for their annual feast. And the pilgrim would look into the hills, and as he travels to Jerusalem, and he would be concerned. He would lift up his eyes to the hills, and he knew that there were threats in those hills. There were robbers there. There were thieves there. There were troubles that awaited them there. And he could find himself afraid, and he would tremble, and he would be full of fear. And he asked the question, where does my help come from? How can I be spared? How can I be delivered? He knew he needed protection on this journey to Jerusalem. And as he reflected on the possible dangers of this journey, particularly those in the hills, he asked the question, where does my help come from? This is a pilgrim journey. Now, each of you who believe are on a similar journey. And we're not traveling to the earthly Jerusalem as if Jerusalem is some Christian's Mecca, but we're traveling to the celestial city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And on this journey, too, we face many dangers, don't we? Many troubles. We face an unknown future. We travel through life and we encounter various challenges and difficulties and troubles in this journey. Your loved one would have spoken of them, too. And that's what stimulates the question, where does my help come from? And this is not only speaking of our physical needs, is it? It's speaking of our spiritual needs, ultimately. Because the greatest danger that we face is not that our lives will suddenly be snuffed out by some gunman who enters into the back doors of the sanctuary. The danger we face is not the danger of the cancer that may be in our bodies or the trouble that may await us in the future or the struggles that we may have in our family life. Ultimately, the greatest danger we have is the danger that is upon us because of our sin against God. And so the only way of deliverance is to look to the Lord in faith, isn't it? Even as your loved one did, he looked to the Lord to be gracious to him, to spare him. And he knew without a doubt that he would be kept by the Lord even unto the end. But sometimes people are not aware of the sense of danger they find themselves in. It's true, isn't it? Little children are often ignorant of the danger they face if they are walking down the street, perhaps in a questionable area of town, and they just go there. They're not aware of the danger that awaits them there. We know what dwells in the houses and dwells in the fringes of that street. And we would never let our children walk through certain parts of this town even at night because of the danger that awaits them there. And so they're somewhat ignorant, and that's understandable. But sometimes we can be ignorant of our need of help spiritually as well, can't we? It doesn't make the danger any less real, because the reality is that We all face danger. And what is that danger? The danger is the judgment which is required because of our sin. You see, just because you're not aware of the mortal danger that you see yourself in because of your sin doesn't mean that you are safe. But you are more likely to be destroyed even by your sin or being taken captive by your sin. If we are a little aware of the danger, then we don't take any countermeasures to protect ourselves. We're not on our guard against us, and we're not likely to fly and flee to a place of refuge, are we? But your loved one knew how to flee into the everlasting arms of the Lord, didn't he? That place of refuge, that place of safety. And so the basic answer to the question, where does my help come from? You find it in verse 2 when the confession is made, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And that was precisely the answer that your loved one would give, wouldn't he? Can't you hear him say it? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. In the remaining of this psalm, after those two introductory verses, the psalmist is actually unfolding the details in which the Lord protects us in this pilgrim journey. It is the Lord who watches over us, who preserves us, who keeps us, who guards us. And all those words is actually the translation of one Hebrew word. 6 times in this passage, it speaks of the Lord as our keeper, as the Lord is the one who saves us. And each one of these verses then speak of His protection, of His care, of His watching over us, of His preserving us from evil. And the Lord helps on that journey. That's true of every pilgrim's path today, isn't it? It's the Lord who guides us. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we'll be prosperous or healthy, or even that we'll live to an old age of 93 years old. The Christian life is not as such the easiest life, perhaps not in here and now. It isn't simply a life of triumph that we show the ribbons that we've won in the race, but the Christian life is more like a battle, isn't it? It's more like a fight. It's like a minefield where we're exposed to dangers on every side, where snipers are shooting at us, and we're running and we're exposed and we're often threatened. And except that we know that God is the one who has oversight over us. He's the one who preserves us, and He's the one who protects us, and He's the one who will keep us from all evil, and He's the one who will lead us home. This is a recurring theme, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. The Apostle Paul speaks of it at the end of Romans 8 when he says, I am persuaded that neither death, you notice that? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not everyone can be assured of this protection. It's not like a blanket coverage of everyone in the world, but it's for those who look to the Lord God of heaven and earth for help. It only comes for those who confess, my help is in the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. In a New Testament sense, it is for those who believe in Christ Jesus. You see, the psalmist, while speaking of his help coming from the Lord, he's acknowledging his need of help in the midst of this journey, and he knows that unless the Lord preserves him and keeps him, he will not arrive in the city of Jerusalem. That's true of us today. If we hope to arrive in the heavenly city of Jerusalem, you need to understand your need. Doesn't the Bible by nature teach us that by nature we're on the wrong path? Not the path that leads to heaven, not the path that leads to the celestial city of Jerusalem, but we are on the path which leads to destruction. And the Bible teaches us that we are inclined by nature not to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, but to go to the hills and to worship the idols of the hills, the god of thunder, Baal, or Asheroth, or other of those pagan gods, or the gods that we have today, the god of pleasure, or the god of earthly comfort. And these lead eventually not to life, but to death. And even when we are, by God's grace, on the path to the celestial city, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that our enemy will not seek to destroy us and not seek to overcome us. And so we need the Lord to preserve us. We need the Lord to lead us safely home. And the Lord confirms His willingness to do so. And He's done so by giving His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of sin, that we might arrive in that heavenly Jerusalem. The gospel promises that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, shall not die, but shall live for all eternity. Jesus says, "I am the door." Now, there's no doubt in an audience of this size that there are some of you who are not aware of your need of the Lord in your life. Perhaps some of you are just jollily going along merrily in life, and until suddenly a funeral interrupts your day, and you're here for the day, and you intend to go back to where you were and what you were doing without thinking about eternity. Now you're forced to, because there's a casket sitting in front of us, and we all have the question, well, where? What happens after death? What happens in eternity? And the Bible teaches that there's two ways, that one either enters into glory with the Lord, or else they enter into hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. One day every one of us will be an illustration for a sermon, just like the casket of our brother Dirk is an illustration this morning. We must give an account then, don't we? We'll all be an illustration. We'll all be in a casket someday if the Lord tarries. And we'll all be laying in front of the sanctuary, or else we'll be taken right to the graveside. It's unavoidable. If you are still traveling on your own path, you can still turn by faith in Jesus Christ and begin that journey, that pilgrim journey, to the celestial city. The psalmist says, "My help comes from the Lord." Now we can be confident that your departed loved one has indeed entered into the heavenly Jerusalem. And we may say even more particularly into the very presence of God. You see, because when a pilgrim, When he traveled to Jerusalem, what would he be content to do? Would he be content just to enter into one of the gates of Jerusalem and want meander about the city? No, he had a particular focus in mind. He had a particular goal in mind. Where was he going? He was going to the temple. He was going to the temple because it's in the Old Testament that it's in the temple that he might particularly, through the Old Testament sacrifices, fellowship with God Himself. It was through the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats that salvation which was to come in Christ was pictured for them already there. And so he would go to Jerusalem. And not only to Jerusalem, but he would go particularly to the temple, to the place where God dwelt in the Old Testament dispensation. And he wanted to come to the Lord. But we do not now approach Him through Old Testament sacrifices, but through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices, they were shadows and types, weren't they? But they did not give perfect communion with God. In fact, their communion was very limited. It was only the high priest who once per year would enter into the Holy of Holies. They could only come into the outer sanctuary of the temple. But now, through the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that veil between the holy place and the most holy place was torn from the top to the bottom, giving us access as the people of God through the blood of the Lamb into the very presence of God Himself, the Holy of Holies. enjoying perfect communion with the Lord. That we may have that confidence that your loved one has departed and has entered into the presence of the Lord. It was God who never slumbers nor sleeps who kept him. It was the Lord who preserved him. And you notice how the psalm ends. It's perhaps the most beautiful part of this psalm. Because how does it end? The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You see, that's really the point, isn't it? Who can preserve us forevermore? Nothing this life offers us is forevermore, is it? The riches, the wealth, the prosperity, the comforts, the pleasures of this life, they're not forevermore. They are but passing pleasures. They are but passing comforts, aren't they? You can even go and buy a brand new car, and it's really nice to drive a brand new car, and you enjoy the smell of the new leather, and you enjoy the privilege of having a new car, and within a few years, you find it at Pick Apart on Yale. Rust does corrupt. Or thieves break in and steal. And it fades away. But what can give us this assurance, this comfort forevermore? Forevermore. It's only when we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ that we have comfort in life and comfort in death. It is only when we know that our sins are paid for by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have any confidence forevermore. But when we are in Christ, we have every confidence that God works all things together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose, because whom He called, those He also glorified. Even as our brother is glorified. God cares for us in life, and He will care for us, the psalmist reminds us, even in death. And even if our death is sudden, if it's tragic, if it's painful, even if it's unjust or cruel, we can trust that God will receive us and safely bring us home. And then we're reminded that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And Paul writes that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And your loved one, he expressed that desire frequently after his wife's death in 2013, departing to be with Christ. Paul reasoned that to be at home in the body is to be absent from the Lord. And to be absent from the body is to be present, he says, with the Lord. And that's what the Lord Jesus promised to the repentant thief on the cross. Today, you shall be with me in paradise, and even, he doesn't say this, but it's implied, even forevermore. Evangelist in Pilgrim's Progress, he tells the story. And he had forewarned Christian and Faithful that one of them would die at Vanity Fair. An evangelist says that he would have the better of his fellow. Faithful died the martyr's death. And though Faithful died painfully, as I recounted to you, and though he died sooner than Christian, he escaped much of the toil and the dangers of the ongoing pilgrim journey, and he was soonest to enjoy the immediate presence of Christ. And he experienced, as your loved one does now, at God's right hand, pleasures forevermore. Aren't you somewhat envious of our brother? Aren't you envious of him that he's now received the crown of glory, which fades not away? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful that you have opened the door to the celestial city of Jerusalem to us. And that you not only open the door, but you create the way through our Lord Jesus Christ that we might travel this pilgrim journey. And in spite of all the dangers and all the troubles that lie wait for us on every side, in spite of the difficulties that we encounter in this pilgrim journey, that traveling this way, looking to you, O Lord, in faith, means that you will preserve us, that you will keep us, and that you will bring us home. You are the good shepherd who leads your people through the valley of the shadow of death, into your very presence where we might rejoice forevermore. You have been faithful in keeping our dearly departed brother, Dirk Dykstra, even unto the day of his death. And at the moment that he took his last breath here, he entered into your eternal presence. What a comfort that is to us. And what a blessing it is to us, too, to hear that that way, too, is open for us through the blood of your Son. And that while our sins might be great and our conscience might accuse us and our past might haunt us, that when we come confessing our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that there is a way, there is an opening, a door open to us that we might enter into the celestial city of Jerusalem. Lord, we pray for any who might be present here today who are not on that pilgrim journey. And we ask, Lord, that you would work with your Spirit in their lives. And they would see that the only way of true comfort is belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ in life and in death. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. We will conclude this service with the singing of Amazing Grace, again as listed in your program. And following that, we will have the interment at Betterview Gardens Cemetery on Watson, and all of you are welcome to join us there. We'll be leaving immediately after the service. First, the family will leave after the singing of Amazing Grace with the casket, and then please go immediately to your cars and join us in the processional to the cemetery. And after the cemetery, everyone is welcome here back at the church for a time of a light luncheon and refreshments. If you're not physically able to come to the cemetery, you're welcome to remain here for our return. We should be less than an hour, I would think. And so when we return, then we will have a time of refreshment. So let us sing then from Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Thank you.